And is Peter, and he can introduce himself, and he's going to be preaching through Esther. You can find that passage in the flap of your bulletin. So if you don't have your Bibles, you can look at it there, or if you have your Bibles, please open it up to there as well. But let's go ahead and give a warm welcome to our guest speaker, Peter.
Good morning. Is it on? Good morning. Yeah, there we go. Good morning. How many of you are addicted to watching Netflix, sometimes TV shows? Currently, I'm watching Breaking Bad. It is very bad. How many of you have watched TV shows and actually cried? All right, I know some of you ladies watch Korean dramas and cry, okay? I know some of you guys watch like Braveheart and you're sniffling at the end, okay? Don't be shy, it's okay. It's okay to be moved by a story, right? It's okay to be moved by a great story. And guess what? One thing that when I've been teaching all over in China, here, everywhere I go, one thing that I don't understand is how can people have such esteem and such high regard for the Bible and yet not be emotionally impacted by the Bible. Friends, do you realize the Bible is one of the greatest literature there is? I mean, there are stories that will touch you, that can touch me, that can transform your life because of the emotional impact. This morning, we're going to come to a passage that made me cry a few months ago. It's a story of Esther. The story of Esther is a great story because it has royal intrigue, it has tension, it has ethnic cleansing, it has action, it has romance, it has revenge. Every good element of a story that can be done, it's in this story. And we pick up in Esther chapter 4, verse 8. And here are some elements of the story, the character of the story. Mordecai, he is a royal court official, and he's working for the king of Babylon, Persia, and now they have an issue because one of his enemies wants to wipe out all the Jews in the land. So, his niece, who he adopted, Esther is in the royal court and risen to a position of a queen. And he writes to her about this situation. And this is where we pick up. Chapter 4, verse 8. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. And he asked Hathach to show it to Esther. He also asked Hathach to explain it to her and urge her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Verse 10, then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. The whole world knows that anyone who appears before the king in the inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him in more than a month. So Hathach gave Esther the message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that you will escape there in the palace when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will rise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but you have come to royal position such as this? Verse 15, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. And if I must die, I'm willing to die. So Mordecai went away and did as Esther told him. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. We acknowledge and we say that, wow, what a story, because it is your story of salvation that we're here this morning. God, we want to be part of this grand story. God, may you empower, may you encourage us, may you use this story to lead us into your story so that we can feel with you, so that we can participate in the grand work that you're doing around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For any good story, there are a few elements, and it's all present here. Any story starts out with a description of a setting. And there is a setting of the empires in struggle. It's a group of people who are facing extermination. There is the next thing that you have this setting is that you have a hero, right? You have somebody that's going to rise above all the tension, the struggle. That's number three. And finally, how did this hero have the courage to overcome this struggle, the tension that's presented here? And this is where we start with the setting. So what is the setting? The setting is that, as you and I see, there are desperate people. They're saying, wait a second, Queen Esther, you got to beg for your own countrymen, your own people. They are facing extermination. They are all going to be killed. They were about this imperial edict that's going to be issued out throughout the whole kingdom, that the Jews are going to be exterminated. They're all going to die, defenseless. Male, female, children. Friends, you know what? The setting that you and I, we are coming in today, maybe we don't feel like we're in such a desperate situation. Maybe we don't feel like we're in such danger. But if you look around, and I want you to open your spiritual eyes, I want you to see that there are in fact and indeed such tension. The setting that you and I, we are in, is in the same place. Because you know what? Many of our friends, many of your friends, if they have not come to know Jesus Christ and the salvation of Jesus Christ, their eternal destiny is at hand. Friends, do you realize that? Recently, my mother has gone through a lot of family who passed away. She just went back to Taiwan because my oldest aunt passed away. 3 years before that, both my grandparents passed away. Friends, did you know that if you're not worried, if you're not caring, the setting is the people around you will go without knowing Jesus Christ. This is the setting. The eternal destiny is at hand. Let me please explain to you a little bit of the greater setting, of the geopolitical setting of this nation right now, where we are right now. I had the opportunity that I just recently left my pastorate in the South Bay Chinese Community Church to come and become the director of Becoming What God Intended. It started and founded by Dr. Eggman, who was a professor at Western Seminary, my own professor 20 years ago. And our ministry focused on raising up emotionally healthy spirituality and leaders in China. Why do we want to focus and emphasize our focus on China? Because we know, we believe that the setting that you and I, we live in, is the one that Chinese Christian is rising to a very prominent position. We live in a time where the Christianity in the West, like in America or in Europe, is declining. Did you know that most historians and sociologists predict that in 30, 40 years, the whole continent of Europe will not no longer be a Christian continent, but a Muslim continent? Why? Because they have immigrants that you read on the news all the time, refugees coming from North Africa. You and I, we know that Christians in America, in North America, are becoming endangered species, especially in the Bay Area. We face different kind of persecution. Nevertheless, we can see the influence of Christians dwindling. On the other hand, that we see a movement of God in China, in Asia. Did you know that? Did you know in the 1950s, early 50s, there are maybe about 50 to 60,000 evangelicals in China. And in the 1960s, some of the most prominent historians from America, people like John Fairbanks, and they basically said, and John Fairbanks, his parents themselves are missionaries to China. He was born in China. And he made a prediction. He says, all the effort that we made in the late 1800s and early 1900s, the efforts of my parents, it seems like it's going to go to waste. That there are very, very little light and future for Christians to flourish in China. Those are the most prominent, most knowledgeable people made those predictions. And, but did you know what? Most of the people, most of the historians, most of the sociologists today say that there are at least 60 million Christians in China today. And I know this figure has been debated by many different people. If you ask the official number, it will be like 20 to 30 million. If you, there are some other people that predict upwards of 200 million today. But this is the best I can find, okay, from a trusted resource. And most of the historians say that by 2035, there will be about 240 to 260 million Christians in China. And that will make China the country with most Christians in the world. This is a setting that you and I, we have brought into. This is a setting, the world that the Christianity is facing. Did you know there are about 250 million migrant workers today working in China? And they just went through Chinese New Year. How many of you actually celebrated Chinese New Year? Yeah, what do you guys do? Eat dumplings? Hot pot? Okay, I went to China right before Chinese New Year. Wow, you can totally feel the difference, okay? Right before I came back in their church, one of the big items that they were doing is they're promoting Chundian. Do you guys know what that is? It's like Chinese calligraphy in red paper so you can post it on your... How many of you guys ever do that? So I actually bought that and posted it on my doorpost for the first time in 20 years in America. And people were like, what was that? You know, it was like, oh, that's so novel, right? But did you know Chinese New Year, this is one of the... people say that one of the greatest human migration that takes place in the whole world. You know why? 250 million migrant workers, they work in Beijing, in Shanghai, in Canton province, all in the factories on the coastline. They want to go back to their own home. They want to go back to their own home. Next slide, please. And they just get so crowded. They get so crowded. And there's no way that they go back sometimes. And I have the chance to encounter some of these migrant workers that work in the factory. In one of the cities I go to, I often, my job involves me to teach in some of the underground seminaries in China. And often the underground seminary in China looks like this. It's like some of your college students' two-bedroom apartment, okay? 1,500 square feet. Two bedrooms, one room is for guys, one room is for girls. They'll pack 8 to 10 people in the room. And then they use their living room for teaching. Like sometimes if the seminary is a little better, they'll have a third room that's for guests like me, that I can live in. So one time I was in this little seminary teaching in China. I look out the window and I said, wow, what was that building? It's like huge complex. And they told me, oh yeah, in this city we have this manufacturing plant, you know, the Foxconn or whoever else that manufacture. How many of you have iPhone? Take it out. This is where they make their iPhones, okay? 150,000 people living in this one complex. And they told me in this city they have three of them. Hundreds of thousands of people, they're working inside for 10 to 12 hours a day, and they make on average $374 a month. Many of them are only 18 to 25 years old. That's their common age. They left home hundreds and thousands of miles away without any kind of social network, without any kind of support. If they have children, they could not bring it with them because the local schools would not take them. So they have to leave them with their grandparents. No wonder they jump out of those buildings. I don't know if you know anything about this. Okay, they are so depressed, they'll jump out of those buildings. Next slide, please. Then you see, this is a train station, Chinese New Year. They are all trying to get home in 2 weeks period. Many of them get stuck for many, many days. Okay, keep on going. And this is some of the recruiting center that they have. Next slide, please. And some of the shadow economy that they have, there are people hustling outside, trying to get you to work for Foxconn or whatever. And there are all kinds of shadow economies that's going on outside of those training manufacturing plants. Okay, keep on going. Let's one more. Next slide. Out of this setting, as desperate, as sad as this you can see, there could be unlikely heroes. In the story of Esther, we have an unlikely hero in the person of Esther. She's an orphan girl from a conquered people. She somehow became the queen of Persia. She was picked out of thousands of people. But yet, even though she rises to such a prominent position, in the eyes of religious people, maybe people who have been came out with her, who were conquered, taken to Persia, they will look at her and say, you know what? She's religiously impure. She's defiled. She works with the people who captured us. She's a traitor. So there are all kinds of tension. There are all kinds of perspective on Esther. And you know what? And yet, in her own uncle's word, that she is put into a position to a spot in history so that she can do something about, that she can potentially have an opportunity to rescue this whole entire group of people, the Jews, God's people. Unlikely hero, an orphan girl. Friends, I want you to understand that you can be that unlikely hero, because on one of those trips, I encounter a very unlikely hero that's very close to me. And if you see that picture, you see like, hey, that looks like anybody Oba Sang from Taiwan or something, right? Don't laugh, man. That's my mom, okay? And the little girl that she's holding is my daughter, and the other one is my nephew, okay? And you say, wow, why do I have a picture of her here? Because she is an unlikely hero. How is she an unlikely hero? So I told you that I was teaching one of those Chinese seminaries, right? A little three-bedroom apartment looking out. Often in that third bedroom that they host other people, they also dub it as a library. So in their little seminary that they have really limited resources, they have maybe about 20 or 30 books that they kept. Some of the commentary, some of the theology books. And I was just browsing through because I'm living in that room. I'm browsing through and I saw this book. I opened it up and I saw my mother's name in it. In the middle of China, I want you to understand, right? In the middle of nowhere. And I say, wait a second, what's going on here? I want to make sure it's my mother's name, right? So that I kind of dive into it and I realize it is my mother's name. Why? Because she used to work for a Christian publishing organization in the early 90s. And she reads through the manuscripts, and she's part of this, you know, organization that sends resources on Bible commentaries to China. And it's a commentary of Rome, on Rome, Romans. It has my mother's name on it. But did you know she has no seminary training? Did you know that during that time when she was working for these organizations, editing, is one of the darkest times in her life? It was a time when she found out that my father had an affair, that she was extremely depressed. The Christian editing, publishing organization, you know, the president knew my family well, so they invited my mother just to give her some opportunity to get her mind off of everything that's going on around her. And yet, whatever that she did, whatever out of that struggle that she was going through, God used her. She was an unlikely hero in the greatest sense. Friends, you can be that unlikely hero. I know you are saying, I'm just a high school student. I can't do anything. I'm just a junior high student. I'm stuck paying for my mortgage. Do you know how expensive a house is in Cupertino? Yes, I do, because I live in Cupertino, okay? I'm stuck. How can I be this unlikely hero? If you're willing, I'm telling you that you can. If you're willing. Because in this great concept, in this great setting that you and I, we live in, especially in the place where I'm working in China, they need all kinds of people. When I go to China, they don't only need people like seminary professor like Tim or myself. They need business people. Next slide, please. Who show them some ethics, because there's no business ethics there, okay? They need teachers. Did you know that there are tens of thousands, seriously, tens of thousands of teachers from America teaching English in China in various universities? And they have been a great movement of converting local college students. And in fact, their influence is so positive in many university campuses, they openly say, you know what, if you guys want to have small group, if you guys want to have something bigger than a small group, just worship, go ahead. Okay, and of course, every situation is different. But their contribution is noticed. One of the greatest needs in China today is in the area of parenting and counseling. There's one time I go to this little house church that's, well, not little, 80 people, something like this, maybe a little bigger. After I preach, this young lady came up. She must just been 18, 19 years old. One of those people working in the factories that I just showed. And she came up to me and she's crying and she's speaking in some local dialect. I have absolutely no idea what she's talking about. I can understand Mandarin, but she was just talking some thick accent. I have no idea what she's talking about. But then I realized, you know, she's hundreds of miles away from home. She had no resources to go home, but she heard the news that her mother has cancer. And she didn't know what to do. Counseling. Then the next group of people that will have all this need is, they're telling me, we have left home for 10 years. To work in all these different factories, and my kids being, you know, basically parented by their grandparents. And every time I go back during Chinese New Year, flew to the train station, got home for 2 days, they don't even know who I am. Parenting issues. If you are any kind of business development expert people, you know, friends, churches in China desperately need you, because they have never had an opportunity to perhaps purchase their own building, perhaps to do some more organizational development. And they need all kinds of talents. In fact, this summer, I was just asked by a friend of mine in China and said, you know what, can you just send some high school college students over and for 2 weeks, just to teach English? We can really outreach our community. If you have some English speaker come over, just teach English, basic stuff, like, this is a dog. People will come to our church. You can do something about it. Friends, you can, if you're willing. You can be the unlikely hero. But for every setting, for every hero, there's something to overcome. There has to be a struggle. If there's no struggle, everything goes smoothly, that wouldn't make a great story, wouldn't it? So what is the struggle of Esther? Esther says, and it's clearly presented, articulated by her uncle, Her uncle Mordecai says, don't think for a moment that you will escape in the palace where other Jews will be killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. For Esther, she individually have risen to such a prominent position, the queen of Persia. She thought, hey, I'm going to be set for life. No matter what happens to my countrymen, to all those Jews, hey, you know what? I'll be all right. I'll be protected. But Mordecai reminds her, that is not what the way you think about things. Yes, you might be saying, maybe, but you will miss a great chance to participate in God's grand story, a great adventure that awaits you. What is the struggle that you and I have to be part of God's story? Next slide, please. This is a picture of some of my students in that little three-bedroom apartment. Some of the people in front, they're very young, and you're like, hey, they're like 20 years old. Yes, some of them are very young as 20 years old. Sometimes even high school age people, like 17. I can tell you, they come with a lot of struggle because a lot of them choose to follow Jesus Christ, to be a pastor, to be a Christian co-worker, to be an evangelist, despite their parents' opposition. Some of them have been disowned by their parents. Some of them have let go, and they're college graduates. Some of them have to let go of a very comfortable lifestyle that awaits them. But they choose to follow Jesus Christ, to go to seminary. Some of the students you see in the back row, they are older. They are 45, 50, early 50s. And many of them, when they come to a class that we're teaching, they'll say, oh, we have to travel 100 miles on train to come. But right before we can, thank God, you know, the police station just kind of detained me. They were interrogating me. You know, they came to our little home where House Church is at and check things out. But they let me go just so that I can come to this training. And they're so thankful. Friends, these are the kind of struggle that Christians in China have to face. What kind of tension, what kind of struggle that you face in order for you to be part of God's story? Next slide. So, there are some various kind of tension or struggle that I have in order for me to be part of God's story in China. So this is a church and a countryside. Let me describe to you how I get to this church. One of our contacts called us and said, you know what, if you want to teach in this church and we can gather about 150 people and they will listen to whatever you guys have to say. And we teach exegetical Bible studies and things like that. And we said, great. So they said, show up at this bus station that day in the afternoon at this time. And there's a bus from this city to this city. Take that bus. We said, great. We got to the bus station, and black van showed up. Okay? And then they shove us into a black van. It's all darkened. The window is all black. Okay? And we got into a black van. Apparently, they know who we are. We have no idea who they are. So we're like, great, thanks. And then we're in this black van for 40 minutes. And the last 20 minutes is in like unpaved road like that, what you see. And he drove us into that church in behind those red gates and shut down the gate, and we never left that church for a whole week. The reason why I got this picture taken is that's Friday afternoon, we're about to leave town. They were like, okay, we'll let you out to take a little walk. All right, if I told my wife that's what's going to happen, I don't know if my wife would let me go on this trip for safety concern. Okay, next slide, please. And just to show you a little bit, this is all pictures taken inside this church, okay? So this is where we ate. This is, you know, the food that we eat. And all the students, they slept in the church building. They just kind of And to treat the teacher nicely, we slept in like the office, you know, the individual rooms. And of course, a squatting toilet, as you see. That is not the most difficult part for me to adjust to. I am well trained. I knew that was coming if I want to do ministry in China. Okay? And I ski a lot, so I do a lot of ski squats, so that's not a problem, okay, physically speaking. But you have to understand, I was in a rural farming community. Okay? So during the break time, everybody has to go to the bathroom, and you realize that this is a very rudimentary bathroom, and the door, they don't really have doors or locks. Okay? And the farmers, what happens is, you realize, is that a couple of them will be squatting there and doing their business side by side without divisions. And they'll be talking business, like, oh, how was your harvest this year? While doing their business. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm not as good a missionary as I can be. So my partner and I, we will be like, Alan, go teach and get all the students out of here. You know where I will be, okay? Friends, what is your struggle? It was a struggle. It's a real struggle. For some of us, it's a comfortable lifestyle that we cannot leave behind to be part of God's story. One of the things I miss the most in America, besides my wife and daughter, I have to say this first, is playing ultimate frisbee. I play ultimate 3 times a week for like 20 years. Okay, since like 1994. When I'm in China, this last trip I was in Beijing, it was like negative 20 degrees. You know, the first time I went to Beijing, I brought a pair of running shoes thinking that I was going to do some exercise. What a mistake. Okay, the air was so bad. You know, I mean, I had to wear a mask everywhere I go. And every time I put on my mask, I'm reminded, oh, I can be breathing California, you know, grass, you know. Friends, there's a struggle, there's a price to pay. Perhaps the thing that's holding you back, your struggle to be part of God's story, is your concept of retirement, your security. In the United States, you are taught you gotta save this amount. You gotta save this amount so that X number of years, after X number of years, you know what, it will grow to this amount so you have a comfortable lifestyle after you retire. Maybe there's a concept. Maybe there's a rule. But friends, did you realize when Esther had those things, what did Mordecai say to her? And because Esther had those rules in mind, right? When Mordecai challenged her to talk to the king, what did she say? You know, the whole world says, you know how the world operates? If I go see the king, I could die. If he didn't hand out his golden scepters. Friends, we have all kinds of rules around us. That says, if we don't follow, we don't obey, we will die. Just like, hey, you don't save this much, you're going to be a street bum when you're 65. We have all kinds of rules. And I know junior high school students, you've been told those rules, right, by your parents. Why do you want to go to a good school? Go to a good college? Why do you want to get a good college? You can get a good job. Why do you want to get a good job so you can marry someone? Or why do you want to get a good job? You can retire comfortably. We all have those rules, don't we? That the society tells us. And if we don't do that, we won't be like anybody. Those could be our struggle. How do you rise above those rules, those societal constraints, in order for you to be part of God's story? Maybe there's a dreams and hope. Wow, we live in Silicon Valley. This is one of the places that, if we talk about elusive dreams, we got them. And it doesn't help. When you have a brother, like my brother or my brother-in-law, my wife's older brother, they're all like very successful, accomplished startup people, right? And what do those dreams tell you? Wow, only if you start a company, only if you did this, only if you invented this, only if you got this down, you are someone. Maybe it's those dreams that's keeping you from participating in God's story. Maybe your ambition. We got to think about that. We got to ask ourselves, are there things that we're struggling? And because of that, it's preventing myself, preventing you to be in God's story. Finally, we got to ask, we got to learn from the story of Esther. Because we see that Esther has a courage to rise above, to be part of God's story, to be in this grand setting. She rises above to become this unlikely hero, to overcome her tensions, her struggles. Where did that courage come from? In verse 16, we can see that. And this is what Esther replied to Mordecai. It says, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast with me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I'm willing to die." Friends, Esther's courage comes from three things. Number one is prayer. The first thing she recognizes and realizes is that this job is going to be bigger than her. In order for her to be part of God's story, there needs to be a submission. There needs to be a time spent with God. And if you find out from the passage that she did not just go on praying by herself, on her own. In fact, it's a story of a prayer of community involvement. Right, friends? If you are involved in some great important decision that so that you can be part of God's story, not only that you need to pray, I would encourage you to follow Esther's example, that you pray with your community. The whole group was praying for her and with her. Do you have people that will pray for you? Do you have people that will genuinely care and think and pray and meditate on your cause and how you can involve in God's grand story? Next, what we find is that Esther found her courage not only through the time of prayer and what people praying for her, that she needs to be challenged. And she needs to respond to the challenge. And the challenge is this: what's more, can you see that you come to a royal position for a time such as this? That what Mordecai was presenting to Esther is to have a view, to have a perspective, to have the eyes of God, that you and I, each one of us, even though as unique of a story as we might have come to wherever you are at this moment in time, that there is a purpose. It is not without purpose. That there's a reason why you're sitting here today, listening to this message. There's a reason why you went to this school and went to that school. There's a reason why you are in the position of job, parenting, wherever you might be. Do you know why? Can you accept it? Sometimes we're put in a position not so glamorous, but it is necessary in order for you to be used to be part of God's grand story later. Can you accept that? For Esther, it might be a great thing that she became queen of Persia. She was marinated in perfume for 6 months. Of course she smells good. Even I would smell good if I went through that treatment, right? She might think, oh, it's great. But have you considered that maybe her countrymen, the way that the Jewish people was looking at her, traitor? Maybe she had a hard time with that. Whatever position, whatever place that God puts you in today has a reason. Do you believe that? But you have to step out in faith. You have to respond when the opportunity arises. You got to respond to the opportunity. Friends, this morning I come to you and say that there is a great setting. The Christianity is shifting. The whole global movement is moving toward Asia. How are you going to be part of that story? And I know many of you will say, I cannot go. I'm not going to be the missionary that goes. But you can be an unlikely hero like my mother. I never knew I was going to find her name appear popped up in some drawers in the middle of China. But whatever that she did, whatever she responded to God at the time, even during the lowest point in her life, God used. Yes, the struggles are real. The air that I breathe in Beijing is not clean. It's probably going to shorten my life for a while, but I'm willing to sacrifice that for God. Are you willing to respond to God's calling? And friends, you will need the courage to respond. And it's my prayer that your community here will pray with you together to hear what God has to say to you. Because you have come to exactly the same spot, wherever you are, for a time such as this. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful because you created each one of us so uniquely, and all the experiences that you've given us so differently. But we know that you have a calling for each one of us. God, we can be the unlikely hero to be part of your grand story only if we open our eyes, only we respond to your call. God, if there are constraints, if there are lies, there are things that our society is telling us and say, you cannot do this unless we got this amount of money in my portfolio, my retirement account. You can't do this until you go to a good college. God, we say that we want to take a step of faith so that we can be part of your story. May you empower, encourage us, and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.